Here we are in this sermon series on Jesus and on what happens when he encounters us. What happens to our lives, our hearts, our world when he steps into the story. And so last week, Lance started us off by talking about the ways Jesus restores us. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus responds to us. Now, specifically, we're going to be looking at a story in John 11 when Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Now, I know I've kind of given away the ending there. I'm sorry. I do apologize for spoilers. But I think it's better to know where we're going in this particular story, okay? So Jesus does, in fact, raise his friend Lazarus from the dead back to life. That's where we're going. But we need to know what the foundation is. Where are we coming from? Anytime we're reading the scriptures and we zoom in on a particular passage or a specific story, we need to understand the bigger context and background. We need to understand the wider narrative that's happening so that we can really understand what is Jesus actually saying to us. What's he doing? What's he speaking? All right? So the wider narrative that's happening here is that the story of Lazarus is found in the Gospel of John. And John wrote this bit of scripture specifically to demonstrate the divinity of Jesus. So he wrote this so that his readers would know and understand and believe that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, that he was the Lord's chosen one to come and save his people, that he was the Son of God, the Lord himself. And to do this, John uses what we call the seven signs. So these are all miracles that Jesus performs. So it's things like turning water into wine. There's a bunch of physical healings and multiplying food to feed the thousands. So all of that is happening leading up to this resurrection of Lazarus, okay? In fact, just before we meet up with Jesus in this story, he has just done one of these miracles. He's just healed a blind man. And because of that, people are starting to talk. There's some whispers and some murmurings of, did you hear what Jesus did? Do you think, could he really be the Messiah? Do you think he's the Son of God? Is that happening? Is that real? So there's all these murmurings and wonderings of, is he really who I think he might be? But the Pharisees, the religious elite of the time, did not like these murmurings. They didn't like Jesus. They were scared of him, scared of losing their power. And so they confront him. And Jesus, in no uncertain terms, says, the Father and I are one, which is an outrageous statement. In the eyes of the Pharisees, that's outright blasphemy, that he would equate himself, make himself equal to the Lord. And so they tried to kill him right then and there. They tried to stone Jesus. And he narrowly escapes and we will pick up with the story from there, but we need to understand and remember that wider narrative, that question that everyone's asking. Is Jesus really the Lord? Is he really the Messiah? Because yes, this is a story of Jesus responding to grief and pain and sadness with compassion. And yes, it is a story of Jesus responding to the impossible with miraculous power. But it is also a story of Jesus responding to unbelief by proclaiming himself as Lord and King. So that's what we need to remember as we pick up with where Jesus is at. Now, Jesus has just found out that his good friend Lazarus is sick and dying. We know from various parts of the scripture, it comes up a few times, that Jesus is good friends with Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. They hang out, they have dinners, they're close friends. And so that's what we need to know as we pick up with the story in chapter 11, verse 4. When he heard this, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Well, that doesn't sound right. Did we read that right? He heard that his friend Lazarus was sick. He heard that his friends were beseeching him, begging him, crying out for him to come and heal and save. And he stays where he's at. Well, that's strange. But remember, there's this wider story happening. See, Jesus, he's about to reveal himself as Lord. He's about to demonstrate the fullness of who he is in a way that they hadn't previously experienced. Mary and Martha and their community, they knew Jesus as friend. They knew him as healer. They even thought they knew him as Messiah. But he's about to show up in a way that none of them had previously seen. None of them had previously believed. And so he waits. But can you imagine what that was like for Mary and Martha? They'd cried out to Jesus. They'd begged their friend to come. They knew he was able to heal, but he did nothing. What that must have been like in their home for those days. Those moments and seasons of silence and waiting can be so painful. They're confusing and frustrating, and they might even make you really angry at God. Maybe you're in one of those seasons right now. But if you are, let me encourage you that as painful as it is, there's a bigger thing happening. Jesus is not staying away. He's not doing this, staying silent or waiting because he's unkind. That's not what's going on. No, he's actually entrusting you with a bigger piece of himself. He's inviting you to a deeper understanding, a greater revelation of who he is. He's about to show you a piece of himself, a piece of his heart, his kingdom, his message that you have not previously experienced. And there's nothing better than that. There's nothing worth more than knowing Jesus deeper. Now, I was in a season like this several years ago, and I just was praying and praying and begging Jesus to come and do something, to change my heart, to change the situation, to just show up some way. And he wasn't doing anything. And I remember praying to him and saying, Jesus, it feels like I'm drowning, and you're just watching me slip beneath the surface. And he responded and said, oh, but Sarah, there's so many beautiful things beneath the surface. See, I was so consumed with surviving. I was so expecting and consumed for him to show up the way I'd seen him previously show up. I expected him and wanted him to come and make things the way they used to be or make things the way I thought they should be. But I was actually missing out on what he was doing. I was missing out on who he is. I was missing out on the treasures and the depths of who Jesus is. And I can look back now at that season and seasons like it and genuinely say that I'm so privileged to know Jesus in that way. I get to say I know Jesus in a way that not everyone gets to know him. And there's nothing better than that, to know him so deeply and fully and intimately. Now, Jesus does show up. He didn't show up the way I expected him to, but he did show up for me. And he shows up for Lazarus as well. So he decides he's ready to go and meet Lazarus and the community there. And he says this, and his disciples immediately freak out because he has to now go back into the region and the area where he had just been almost stoned. So they're like, "What? We no. We just saved you from that. Please don't go back. Like, no, stop this." And so Jesus says to them in verse 14, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. There's this question that we're going to see again and again, over and over and over again, of is he really the Messiah? Do you really believe he's the Messiah? Because disciples, if you really believed, I don't think you'd be that worried about me getting stoned. Do you really believe I am who I say I am? That's the question. So he eventually arrives, and it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? There's that question again. Do you believe? Do you believe I'm the resurrection? Do you believe I have victory over death? Do you believe that I am the Lord? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. We'll skip down to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? There's that lingering unbelief again. Is he who he says he is? Is he really God? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. For he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, Martha, if you believe, you're not worried about how he smells. If you believe, you know I'm about to do something here, something amazing, something miraculous, something you could only dream of. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. It's a great story. The very first sermon I ever wrote in my whole life, 14 years ago, it was actually on this passage. This isn't the same talk, I promise. I have grown as a speaker and in Jesus. But in that sermon, I remember really focusing on verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who put stars in the sky and fish in the sea, the one who invented tears, that Jesus is weeping for his people, weeping for them and with them. And no matter how many times I read this passage, no matter how many times I have the privilege to speak on this story, that will never not be incredible. That will never not be worth pausing and savoring. What a God he is. what compassion and grace and kindness and love he has for us. Jesus is not a God who runs from our pain. He doesn't try to hide or diminish or cover up our grief. No, he steps into it. He steps into it and he weeps with us. There are some terrible things in this world, some evil things in this world. And when we see them or when they happen to us or our loved ones, we can so easily do exactly what Mary did and say, Jesus, where were you? If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. So where were you? And Jesus's response is, I'm with you and I'm weeping. In every situation you find yourself, he is with you and he is offering his love. In the boardroom where you have just lost your job and you're panicking because you don't know how you're going to feed your family, Jesus is with you and he's weeping. In the hospital room when you've gotten a diagnosis of cancer or barrenness or some other terminal illness, Jesus is with you and he's weeping. In the bedroom where you were assaulted, and right now in Gaza or Israel or the Ukraine, right now in this very moment, Jesus is present and he's weeping. He is not a far-off God. He's a God who stays with us in every bit of suffering and turmoil and grief and anguish and pain, and he weeps. Weeping is not weak. Sadness and grief are not sinful. Sometimes weeping with someone or weeping over a situation is the most Jesus-like thing we can do. He steps in and he weeps. But that's not all he does. He acts. That phrase we read, that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. In the Greek, that word actually implies anger. Jesus was angry. He was angry that his friend had died. He was angry at the pain that he was seeing in this community because death wasn't his idea. It wasn't his plan. There isn't supposed to be death in his kingdom. But because of Genesis 3, sin and death enter the world, and he's angry about that. There is a righteous anger that should rise up in us when we see injustices, when we see evils happening. It should make you angry that homelessness and sex work are in the rise in our town. It should make you angry when you turn on the news and you hear about another child who's been exploited, or another Christian leader who's had some terrible moral failure, or a politician who turns out is corrupt and has stolen from his constituents. You should be angry at that. There is a righteous anger that we get to carry, that Jesus carried, that should rise up in us. And just like Jesus, we should be deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And it should spur us on, force us to act, force us to move, to do something about it. Because here's the thing. Romans 8 actually tells us that the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in us. If you're a believer, if you've given your life to Jesus, that resurrection Holy Spirit is in you now. Resurrection is in your very veins. So the spirit that Jesus carried and used to raise Lazarus from the dead, well, it's in us. So Jesus invites us to come and partner with him to bring his compassion and his justice and his kingdom here. He partners with us to bring his resurrection life into every dead situation we come across. Did you see this? The very last verse we read, it says, Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He's speaking to Lazarus's community. See, Lazarus was alive, but he wasn't living in that resurrection life. And so Jesus says to his community, help him out. Help him live in this life. Take off those grave clothes for him. That's what we have the honor and the privilege of doing. That's what we have the responsibility of doing. When we see our loved ones living in a way that is not the fullness of resurrection life, we actually get to go to them and say, hey, you're a little smelly. You need to take off those grave clothes. When we see the evil and injustices of the world, we get to say, no, I speak life into this situation. I speak the kingdom of God here. That's what we get to do. That's what we're called to do. Now, I think it's important to note and definitely worth noting that this story is about a physical resurrection. Physical resurrections are real and they're biblical and they still happen today. In the scripture, you see, Jesus raises multiple people from the dead, including himself. But we also see in the Old Testament, Elijah raises someone from the dead. Elisha raises someone from the dead. Paul raises someone from the dead in the book of Acts. It's a thing. Now, I've never personally seen a physical resurrection, but I know people who have. My flatmates prayed for someone and seen them come back to life. My friend Luke saw someone die in a McDonald's service station, and he went up and he prayed, and that person came back to life. I worked with a pastor in Malaysia who he himself had been resurrected. He died, and they were in the hospital, and a couple hours later, they let his wife in. She prayed for him. He came back to life. And I actually dated a guy whose mom was resurrected. So this is a thing. It's real. And I need you to know that, and I need you to believe in it, because if the Lord ever does prompt you to pray for someone who's dead, I need you to pray. I need you to believe that he could do it, to step out in faith. Because maybe that person does come back to life. And maybe, just like Lazarus, people who see it and hear this testimony and have this encounter, that they actually come to know and follow Jesus. Because that's how the story ends. All these multitudes of people who hear about what happened to Lazarus, they all start to follow Jesus. So maybe you could be a part of that. Now, maybe it doesn't happen. Maybe they don't come back to life, and that's okay. You have still stepped out in faith and proclaimed who Jesus is, that he is Lord, that he is Messiah, that he is the resurrection and the life. My guess, though, is that if you are in this room and you're breathing and listening, you probably don't need a physical resurrection right now. You probably need a spiritual resurrection. That's great, because Jesus does both. He brings life into every dead situation, physical or spiritual. And so I don't know what your Lazarus is today. I don't know what the thing for you is that you've prayed and you waited on God and you cried out to him and he didn't show up, or he didn't show up the way you expected him to, and so you let it die. I don't know what yours is, but I know Jesus raises the dead. So whatever impossible dream or broken promise or marriage or relational or friendship breakdown or situation that you've given up hope for, whatever it is, there is resurrection life. Today, there is resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection, and he is the life. And he didn't just say it for that situation. It's who he is. And I believe that today is a day of resurrection.